This morning, if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, I'm going to preach to you from verses 16 to 28. And this morning, I want to share with you truths related to your proclaiming the Word of God. It's not just the preacher who is to proclaim the Word of God, but it is all of you, Christ's people. Oh, you may not be a herald of the truth, a called herald like I am, but nevertheless, you proclaim by your words and your life that you know God. And that's what I want to talk to you about here this morning. So let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for this time around your word. Thank you for the truths that we always find when we come humbly to your word, to receive your word with meekness and gladness, to profit from it, because your Holy Spirit is working in our life. Oh Lord, we pray that we would not in our souls remain unresponsive, but that our hearts would go out to you, even this morning, that we would renew our love for you, our covenant with you, that our faith would be strengthened by the things I preach to your people at this hour, for I pray and ask it in your blessed name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 17, and I'll begin reading in verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you preach? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.'" So this morning I would like to bring to your attention how the Apostle Paul preached the gospel to the Athenian philosophers, the Epicureans, and the Stoics, for I believe it will help us to better understand how to preach the gospel to people around us. Now, I think that you must know that there are many people around us who have never been raised in the context of going to church. Oh, there's so many people out there who have never even heard the first thing about God from the Bible, let alone the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know anything about what God expects of them. They don't know anything about how God can be known, how they can come to know Him. And what should we say to them? And what truths should we proclaim to them? Well, Paul knew how he should address these people, and I believe that there were some things which he told them, which are things which we should remember as well when we attempt to speak to the unsaved people around us. First of all, if we would be good witnesses, we should proclaim the God whom we know personally. Let me ask, do you know God personally? Well, the Apostle Paul, it says in verse 16, was in a waiting mode when he arrived at Athens. He really wanted Silas and Timothy to be there with him when he preached. He knew he needed their support. He needed their prayers in relation to his immediate situation and any ministry that he was going to engage in there. He knew that when the gospel is publicly preach that it takes more than one witness to confirm the truth. The truth of the gospel and the word of God is proclaimed here Sunday by me. And I know that you, the members of this church who are gathered here together with me, you help me to bear witness to the truth by your very presence here in this assembly. Your very eagerness to receive the Word of God. Well, the same is true whenever and wherever the gospel is preached outside the four walls of this church in a public way. You know, even Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. He didn't send them out alone when he told them to go and proclaim the simple gospel of repentance to the people of that day. But Paul knew that it would be best if he had other missionaries standing there next to him. And indeed, he felt quite alone, and yet as he was alone, it says that his spirit was provoked when he saw all of the idols that existed in that city. John Calvin translates that he was sore grieved by these idols. Calvin says that his spirit, that Paul's spirit waxed hot, and that it sharpened Paul's zeal to preach. And so he could wait no longer for his fellow missionaries, and so he thought he was going to go ahead. He would go ahead and preach in the synagogue. That was the way that he usually did things when he came into a city. He would seek out the synagogue, and he would take Silas and Timothy and Luke with him, and he would preach to them there. But it says here in this particular text that he would also go into the marketplace where he would reason daily with those who happened to be there. Now, let me ask you whether you reason with people around you concerning the God that you know. Do you do this? Do you think of things that you could say to people around you in terms of reasoning with them about things related to sin or righteousness or the judgment to come, or about Jesus Christ himself, or about God himself, about his providence, about his control over all things, which most people honestly don't believe, but they need to know that God fully knows them, their hearts, and has control over every aspect of their life, if they only knew it. You see, Paul, when he looked around, it says he was provoked. His spirit was stirred. It was moved. Let me ask you if your spirit is moved and stirred concerning the people around you who are perishing without Christ. Do you pray in your heart and you ask the Lord to show you or teach you words that you might say to them so that they would understand more of the truth of the gospel? Some of you here today have known from childhood the truth of the scriptures that are able to make a person wise unto salvation. You know that there are tangible reasons why you should proclaim our God as the only true and living God. We're living in a day where that needs to be proclaimed once again. We're not living in a society now where people go to church by the wholesale like they did when I was a young person. No, it's not the case now. And those who do go to church now, they don't, many of them know the Bible very well. And so you and I, really, since we do know the Bible very well, we have a responsibility to attempt to teach them the things that we know from the Word of God. Just simple truths that we can make mention of daily. Even as the Apostle Paul did, he went into the marketplace and it says he reasoned with them daily concerning the things that I've just mentioned to you, concerning the gospel especially. Well, you know something, I was like this when I was in high school. I didn't know the Lord, and I remember one day that one of my fellow classmates was coming up toward the bus to catch the bus, and he ran up behind me and he tapped me on the shoulder and he said, "Paul, did you know that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" And I about fell over. I was just speechless. I thought, how am I supposed to respond to that? I'm just getting on the bus. I'm just going to school. Why would he ask me a question like that? And I was really quite offended by it. But you know, he would have told me more about the gospel if I had not blocked it in my heart and thought that he was crazy for trying to talk to me like that at that point in time. He would get other chances to witness to me when I was in college. And when he joined the Navigators and invited us all to Pizza Hut, all the people in the dorm, the flyers went up, invited us to Pizza Hut. But we didn't realize that we were a captive audience. They sent a bus for us and they brought us out there. We sat down, had wonderful pizza, and then they preached the gospel to us. Oh, I was so offended. But you know, that's the kind of thing that really made an impact upon my thinking, even though I was very resistant to it. And you know that hearts are resistant all around you to the truth. They don't really want the truth, and yet you and I have to think of creative ways to reason with them over the truth that some of us, like I said, have known from childhood. You see, many people in our society in our day, they just don't believe in God. They don't believe in Him at all. Or else they like to think, as the Athenians did, that there are many gods, and it doesn't really make any difference which one you worship, or all of them if you choose. But you and I must somehow bring people to the understanding that there is only one true and living God who is seeking men to worship Him. It says in the Gospel of John. And thankfully, the God that we preach, you and I preach, we know. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? That you know the God whom I'm preaching to you this morning. Most of you know Him. You know Him personally. You have had personal dealings with Him in your heart, perhaps years ago, which have led to your personally having dealings with Him day by day as you are a Christian throughout your whole life. That's what it means to know God. It means to seek Him through Jesus Christ our Lord and to find Him. And then once you find Him, you are set on the path of righteousness whereby you then learn from Him and you grow up into the Lord Jesus Christ. You become more like Him. Oh, these are precious things. Now, if you consider them precious, if you believe, will you not speak, as it says in 2 Corinthians? I believe, therefore I spoke. Or will you remain silent? When it says in the Proverbs, oh, hold them back when they're going to perish. Whereas you could maybe say one word that might change their entire life. You remember the story of Spurgeon, who was testing the acoustics in a large building that he was going to preach in, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he didn't know it, but there was a man who was a janitor way up in the back of that building that heard that. And he took that one phrase and went home and thought about it. And he believed in Jesus Christ and was saved. You and I don't realize what can trigger in people's minds thoughts about their own need to be saved from their sins. And by the way, we must all be saved if we would not perish. We must all have dealings with God personally. We must know God personally for ourselves, not just our Father's God, as good as that is, or our mother's God, as wonderful as that is, but it must be, He must be our God. What a great thing this is when you have Christ in your life, when God saves you from your sins. Now, what do we need to teach people? Well, we need to teach people concerning worship that God is a jealous God. It says so in the second commandment of the Ten Commandments, that our God is a jealous God. It says so in many places in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it not only says He's a jealous God, but it says that He is a consuming fire, which is a quote in Hebrews 12 from the Old Testament passage that I'm speaking of concerning God being a jealous God. And you and I need to be able to somehow not only be persuaded of that ourselves, but we need to be persuading others that God is a jealous God, that God does not brook any rivals. God does not take it sitting down, so to speak, you know, when other gods are worshipped. In all the nations of the world, their gods are idols, it says in the Bible. But our God is the true and living God, and He is jealous. He is jealous over people so that they might worship Him only. Now, how is it then, you know, that we can't speak of these things, that God is not only offended by people's sins, which He is, but that He's a jealous God, that He would have people worship Him in the beauty of holiness. He would be worshipped alone, given your life alone, exclusively, just like you would to the person whom you marry. And you'd be very jealous over them if they paid attention to someone else, wouldn't you? You see, that's how God thinks, except on a much, much greater level. And we must see that there is a wisdom in this, in being able to communicate these things to people around us. Paul knew this, and his spirit was provoked. It says when he saw all these idols, all this worship going to false gods and not to the true living God. God being dishonored by all this false worship. It isn't just a matter that people make a choice and it's their own opinion about God. No, God goes beyond opinions. God is the ultimate reality. He is the one that we'll look at in a few minutes, who created the world and all things in it. And we need to be able to declare these things, to proclaim these things. Now, Paul did this, but you'll notice that Paul was not an iconoclast. You know what I mean by that word? He wasn't an image breaker. He didn't go over and start dashing their idols on the street and ranting and raving about their false worship to them publicly. He did not do that. Instead, in this passage, he very diplomatically says to them in the midst of the Areopagus in verse 22, he says, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And that was his opportunity then to launch forth and talk to them about God. And you and I must be people who seize the opportunity of other people's being religious to talk to them about religion, and to try to show them how vain the worship of idols is, the worship of putting anything in the place of the true and living God is. That they may have gone to church all of their life, and yet if they think that they're being saved by a works righteousness or a ritual religion, you see, they're vain in their thinking. They do not understand. But we must find, I'm saying, diplomatic ways to point this out to them. so that we have a greater opportunity to be able to preach the depths of truth to them, and that they're not offended by us right away and walk away. Well, they may be offended right away and walk away, but at least we tried. But if we think of how we can be diplomatic and we think about things that we might be able to say to them about their worship, are you really satisfied with your worship? Have you really come to know God through your worship? Do you realize that God is the only one through Jesus Christ our Lord who can take away your sins? Oh, I was like that once, as I was just describing to you. I was like that once. You were like that once, if you know the Lord now. But you know Him now. And so you cannot be silent if you love the Lord. So when people show interest in the Bible, the things of Christ, if they want an explanation of the gospel, are you willing to give it to them in your own simple words, in relation to the truth of the Bible, in relation to the fact that Christ died for sinners like you and me, and that you identify with sinners, that you aren't self-righteous toward them, and you're deprecating them about all the sins that they're committing, that they may need their sins deprecated, but in order to preach the gospel to them, they have to be able to see that you were once a sinner who needed to be saved. Tell them that the God that they wonder about, you know. I know this. I've come to know this God myself. I know Him now through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So you got these guys who were Epicureans and Stoics. Let me explain a little bit about these guys. The Epicureans were a sect of people who were pleasure seekers. They believed that pleasure and the avoidance of pain were the chief end of man. In other words, they lived for pleasure and to avoid pain. They were materialists. They did not deny the existence of gods, but they believed that they did not intervene in the affairs of men. And they taught that at death, the body and the soul, both composed of atoms, disintegrate, and that there is no afterlife. The Stoics, on the other hand, saw self-mastery or self-control as the greatest virtue. They believed that self-mastery comes from being indifferent to pleasure and pain, not really caring to acknowledge it. I'm going to be a Stoic. If I'm going through a lot of pain, I'm just going to grit my teeth and bear it. They believe that eventually, in their false philosophy, that one can reach a place where one feels nothing of pain. And in contrast to the practical atheism of the Epicureans, the Stoics were pantheists. Now, do you know what a pantheist is? A pantheist is a person that believes that God is in and through His creation essentially. He is not distinct from the universe or matter. So those who hold these philosophies, they need to hear and they need to comprehend biblical truth. And you and I know, since we know God, that this comes to them by means of the Spirit's working in relation to what you will say to them concerning the truth of the Bible and the Word of God. So we must be willing to proclaim it, and we must be willing to interact with them over this. Paul was eager to do this. And you and I must not balk at saying that being religious by itself is not enough to know God. There are many people out there who are very religious, just like these people who Paul was preaching to. You and I need to take that opportunity, seeing that they're very religious, to ask them questions about their religion and get them to interact with us over it if we can. Or to declare certain little things, be little in terms of the amount of things you give to them, but profound in the sense of what you do give to them in truth. That God is the only true and living God, that He alone can be worshipped alone through Jesus Christ, not through any other means that you make up on your own or some other religion that requires you to do certain things in order to know God. Secondly, if you would be a good witness, you should proclaim the sovereign God has made the world and everything in it. Verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things, and he's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. That is God's sovereignty that he was proclaiming to them. Now, it truly, my brethren, it's very important that we tell people plainly that God created the world. Let me ask you if you do that. Because many people do not believe that God created the world and all things in it. But the world did not come into being through the Big Bang, as the evolutionists believe, but by the Creator God, the Triune God, saying, "Let there be light," and then working with formless matter, making it into form, having waters above and waters below, fashioning the world, the terraqueous globe, and all the waters and land on it, and then creating everything that would go on it, the earth, the sky, the trees, the grass. Have you ever been thankful to God for all of these different things? Boy, when the grass gets burned up like it is in the last few days, you're really thankful for green grass. I mean, you'd have to water it half to death to get it to look green again if God doesn't come and water the grass. But God created all these things. You and I need to declare this to people unashamedly, that God created the world in 6 days. Didn't take him eons of time or ages of time to work it out. God spoke and it was done, and he commanded and it stood fast. We need not be ashamed to declare God is well able to do these things. If we can't declare that, then how can we declare instantaneous salvation, which we also believe in, that God causes a sinner to be born again in an instant, in a moment of time, raises his soul from the dead, and causes him to be made alive in Christ Jesus. He does that by his infinitely great power through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you and I, we need to see this way. We need to see that God is sovereign over all the details of all of his creation, so much so that it says in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth shows forth his handiwork day by day, shows forth speech, and night after night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their voice to the ends of the world, it says there. So let me ask, do you reason with people in this declarative way? Because that's what the kind of reasoning that Paul used. Do you see that when he talked to them? He reasoned by declaring to them. Now, he could be a Christian apologist in that strict sense, but it was more than that. He was preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit in a declarative way. And that's what you and I need to do in a very simple way ourselves with people. Just simply declare it. As Spurgeon used to say, let the lion loose. Let the scriptures speak for themselves. Let it be declared to people. This is God's word that we're declaring. Let them know that we respect it and see it as an authority. People need to know that we believe that God's word is an authority. That we just don't simply reason to them in apologetics, trying to prove something to their human intellect. It takes revelation from God to the soul of man, divine light going into the mind and the heart, to to be able to change and transform a sinner's mind so that he sees the truth and receives it because God is there revealing it to him. He may not have the first idea in his mind that this is taking place in his mind and heart. But suddenly he does like I did when I came across, before I was saved, a copy of Augustine's City of God. Very intellectual book written by one of the church fathers. It's a wonderful book, by the way. But I was reading it, all of these different doctrines that he was addressing of his day and all the philosophies and the false gods of his day. He was addressing all this. And in the margin of this book, he's quoting the Bible as an authority. And that's what the Lord pointed out to me. And I said to myself, why is he quoting the Bible as an authority? Unless it is an authority, which it is. And since it's an authority, then I began to think, well, maybe I should get a Bible and start reading it, which is what I did. And I began reading it and reading it. And God began speaking to my heart about various subjects related to prayer and my own sinfulness and lots of other different subjects. But you see what I'm saying? It's little things like that, that when it's taken by the Lord, some little phrase or word that you give about God and the greatness of His being or His sovereignty or His mercy in saving sinners at all, or how you were changed by grace, or the nature of sin and what it does to a person's life to blind them and to harm them in their mind from being able to see people and God Himself rightly. You see, you and I need to come to the place where we believe and see that people are harming themselves and others by their false philosophy of life. If they're an atheist, they are harming themselves. They are blind intellectually and they cannot see. Even if they have a great intellect, which God has given them, they are still blind. Their eyes need to be opened to the Word of God. But you and I can, I'm saying, help in this whole means that God uses by being able to declare certain things to people around us who don't know Christ. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Not by apologetics by themselves. Well, apologetics can be good in themselves if the Holy Spirit would use it on a particular occasion. But it says, by faith we understand that worlds were framed. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. It's as simple as that. It doesn't need to be any more complex than that. I hope that you see this. Doubt and skepticism, and a person relying on their own intellect to know whether there is a God or whether He created the world, all of these are vain reasonings. And God, we simply need to declare that God is the first cause of all things. That's what we need to say to people. That God is the one who made all these things that you see. God is the one who actively upholds His whole creation day by day. Do we have to learn the second law of thermodynamics? Well, certainly that's helpful to talk to people about that. But is that necessary? No. We simply need to declare to people that order and symmetry do not come out of chaos. The beauty of the creation does not come about by an explosion in the beginning. No, it comes by design, deliberate design of the Creator God. So our God is Lord of heaven and earth, our text says in verse 24. Do you declare Him that way to people around you? Psalm 84 8 to 11, understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of a man, that they are futile. Futile. Empty. Meaningless. They will not accomplish anything by their own vain reasonings concerning God himself and the creation. It's so plain and simple that a young child can take it in. That's why we teach the kids at the Bible club, well, who made you? God made me in all things. That's what we teach them. They believe that because they're receiving the word of God to themselves. Oh, it's such a precious thing to teach little children the catechism in simple fashion so that they receive it. God made me in all things. I'm not an evolutionary fluke. My forefathers did not crawl out of the primordial slime. You and I need to be able to think of creative ways that we can talk to people about this. The things that they're so strong on, they are futile and vain. And in the end, they will be greatly troubled and disturbed that they never came to know the God that you know. You see, God is well able to prove himself to be faithful and true to his word, reveal these truths to any sincere mind. The real question is the mind sincere and really wants to know God and know what God says in his word and not argue with it once he hears it? The Jews in Jesus' day, they marveled over him. They marveled over Jesus. And they said at one point, how does this man know letters, having never studied? And he said to them in John 7:16, my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, that is concerning the teaching, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Now, I want you to take notice of that because you can say the same thing to people around you who do not believe yet. If you're willing to do the will of God, you shall know the truth, whether God's word is true or not. If you're willing to do the will of God, the real question is, are you willing to do the will of God once you hear it? That is to repent of your sins and to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the will of God. That's the beginning, that's the entrance door to it all. So listen to what Jesus says further on there in that same passage. He says, he who speaks from himself, he seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So you see the issue. There's a real issue here, isn't there? Whether a man is seeking his own glory or not. Whether he's seeking the glory of God. That's what atheists do, by the way. Atheists are seeking their own glory. And you know what it is? It's the glory of their intellect. That they think that they know better than God's word. It will not work. It will not settle out. It does not make any common sense. It does not fit with the unity of all of creation and of the scriptures themselves, of the Lord Jesus having been sent into the world for sinners to have to die for them so that their intellect would be raised from the dead. Their sinful intellect would stop insisting that they can judge God himself. The real issue is whether you're seeking God's glory or your own. God's word is truth. What God has laid down in his word is truth. All you and I need to do is to proclaim it. That's all we need to do. Then we just have to reason with people over it. We can do that by the Spirit of God helping us. We can do that very simply. That's what the blind man did in John chapter 9. He was smarter than all of the Pharisees that were trying to confront him. He knew that no one had opened the eyes of the blind from the foundation of the world. He says, this is a marvelous thing, he says to them, that you can't believe this. And here I am seeing, and you don't believe that this man is sent from God? See, you and I need to challenge what people think by simple declaration. That's what I'm saying. And the Apostle Paul says about philosophy, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So if your philosophy is coming forth from your knowing Christ, that's one thing. That's all right. We can talk about those things. But if it's the basic principles of the world, don't let people cheat you. Because in Christ, it says in that passage, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. So what is the problem with atheists and false philosophers? They think that they are wiser than God. And they think that they know better than His Word. Their real quarrel is with Him, that He is sovereign, and He is sovereign over them. That's where their quarrel is. They do not want the sovereign God being sovereign over them in their mind or in judgment of them. And so, God does tell us what is true. He tells us what is right. He tells us what is wise. He tells us what is holy. And if we would be good witnesses, we must proclaim the creation of God. And third and finally, if we would be good witnesses, we should proclaim that this God is not far from each one of us. Do you realize that, dear Christian, that, well, you should realize that God is in you. Christ is in you. He dwells in you, the hope of glory. But when you preach to people or when you share with people, are you able to show to them that He is not far from each one of us? Oh, this is very precious truth, because lots of times people think that God's up in heaven, somewhere I'm here upon the earth, God does not understand my situation. God is going to judge me, that I know, but I don't know how to find mercy from Him. See, the kind of thing that we need to be able to teach people is if they grope, the Apostle Paul says that they can find Him. Does that mean it doesn't take grace to be saved and that they can grope on their own apart from common grace or saving grace? Oh no, they need both, don't they? They need both common grace and saving grace. They need to be able to see that God created the world. Many believe that God created the world who don't know Christ. So it takes both, doesn't it? So what I'm saying here is that you and I, when we proclaim the sovereignty of God, that He rules over all creation, over all people, over all nations, we also need to tell them that they themselves should seek the Lord in the hope that they might find Him. That's how people find the Lord. They grope for Him. They go to Him in words of their own choosing. Lord, I never have known You. I've never understood that You are God over me. I've broken Your commandments. I haven't kept Your laws. But I hear someone's told me about the gospel. If I believe in Jesus, then I can be saved. Oh Lord, save me for Jesus' sake. That's where it all begins. And the person has to come to God. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You see, people sometimes give up. They say, well, I've sought Him for this amount of time. No, you diligently seek Him till you find Him. That's the way that God is. Sometimes He hides Himself. He knows your heart perfectly well. He's faithful to His Word. He can save you at any time. And He always saves men according to the gospel. But I'm saying sometimes He'll hide Himself from those who are proud, who think that they are very intellectual in their own heart, until they humble themselves and say, Lord, You teach me. Lord, You teach me the truth about myself and Yourself and about Jesus Christ. No, He's not far from each one of us. How can that be? Because God is immense. God fills all things. God is in and through all things, but He is separate and distinct from all things. It's an amazing thing. It's called God's immensity. You can't, listen to the scriptures, and themselves. Psalm 113, verses 4 to 8, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust, lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat them with princes, even with the princes of his people. Psalm 138, verse 6, the Lord on high, even though he's on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. So the reason that God is so near to us is because it is in him that we live and move and have our being. Do you realize that, dear listener? Oh, this is very precious truth. The reason that God is so near is because it is in him that we live and move and have our being. So everything that you have, dear listener, comes from God. He made you. He fashioned you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He made you exactly as you are for his glory, for his purpose. Oh, this is precious, precious truth. And if we tell people these things in our own simple way, it is that he is the one that we live and move and have our being in. And he gives us, by the way, all of our days as well. Every one of them, before they were numbered, he gives them to us. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. And you understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path. That is the way that I take, the way that I live, the things that I do, the things that I want to do, the things I want to become, etc., etc. And it says, you comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Isn't that precious that God knows us so very well as he does? For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me in behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So we don't understand it, do we? We don't understand how God can be so near to us like that he knows all these things, that he guides us with his eye upon us, that he knows our down-sitting, our uprising. He knows all these details of our life. He follows us through our days, thinks deeply about us in all of our ways. Now, you and I need to learn to speak to these things, these subjects, to people around us, of the nearness of our God. Psalm 73:28 in the New King James says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Have you ever told unbelieving people that you know that it would be good if they could pray? It is good for you to draw near to God, that you might declare all of his works, that you might come back and tell me how God answered you. Specifically, the New American Standard says the same verse, 28 of Psalm 73, but as for me, the nearness of my God is my good. Do you see it that way, dear listener? The nearness of my God is my good. It goes on to say there, I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works. And just let me simply ask you in closing, have you done that? Have you made the Lord your refuge, your hiding place, your rock? He is your deliverer, your stronghold, in whom you refuge take. So I'm saying, let's ask people whether they've made the Lord their refuge. If they're going through problems, difficulties, trials, whatever they're going through, have you thought about calling upon the Lord? Have you thought about praying to God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ? For he'll hear you. He'll save you. He'll bring you to know him, and you will have this wonderful relationship with him. You shall glorify him. In fact, it says in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to praise him and to obey him. To praise him for all the wondrous works that he does for you, and then to obey his word out of love for him, for what he has done for you through Jesus Christ, your Lord. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the way that Paul preached in this declarative way of reasoning with the philosophers at Athens. And we pray that we ourselves would learn to do this with people around us, to declare your truth, and yet to also be able to reason with people over that truth in a loving and holy way with them, in concern for the blindness of their heart and soul if they do not see it. And so we pray that you will bless us with this kind of understanding and help us to be those who love our neighbor as ourselves in this regard and want to share the truth, even when our spirit is provoked, that we would not be iconoclastic, trying to tear down their idols physically, but that we would be those who reason with them about their religious views. Give us that grace, we pray, that wisdom that we need. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.